I don't expect you to know this little girl. Her name is Ashlyn Blocker. She has a pretty rare disease, like maybe 30 to 40 in the United States, about 100 in the world have it. She looks fairly normal, right? I mean, she doesn't look like she's in any sort of pain or struggling in any way. But the disease she has is called CIPA, congenital insensitivity to pain with anhidrosis. Now, I know that's a lot of big words, but you probably get what it is, right? The little girl can't feel pain. And the anhidrosis means she doesn't sweat. But the big part is that she can't feel pain. Now, that seems like a pretty good gig, right? I mean, awesome. Until you read her story, or even just think for 5 seconds about what life would be like with no pain. I mean, this little girl, if she falls, she gets hurt in any way, runs into a wall, she gets cut and starts bleeding, she doesn't have any idea if she's injured. Specifically, she's had issues where when she was a baby, she chewed on her fingers and caused them to bleed. Didn't even know it was happening, to the point that her parents were really grateful when she ran into a wall and knocked her teeth out. Then she didn't have to worry about it. They didn't have to worry about that anymore. I mean, when you first hear it, you think, oh, that's great, right? When you look into it, or if you've experienced like her parents have, you realize that it's pretty bad, even to the point that doctors have said a lot of patients that have this disease can, as they get older, they can lose the ability to walk because they'll injure their legs. They won't have any idea their leg is injured, won't get treatment, and their leg's ruined by the time they figure out what the problem is. So let me read to you one of the this is an article that I read about her recently. Let me read this last paragraph. "And most days, Ashlyn could hardly appear more ordinary. She'll cry when she gets her feelings hurt or a toy taken away," says John, her father. "And she can feel tickles and hugs and kisses," says Tara, her mother. "She's got the best laugh in the world. For this fearless girl with the missing front teeth will have a remarkable life. Still, if they had but one wish for their daughter, it would be this. I would give anything, absolutely anything," says Tara, "for Ashlyn to feel pain." Can you imagine a mother wishing that her child could feel pain? I mean, I certainly don't wish it on my kids, but when you have the perspective she has, it certainly changes things. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here, we read a story about Paul, Paul telling a story of himself, really. He actually, before, we know of his situation where he goes through pain. That's what we're going to read about. But before he gets to that, he's actually going through a list of some accomplishments, some things that he's done, particularly a vision that he's seen that, you know, kind of makes him a little significant, stand out from other people. But in 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 6, he says, "For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Considering this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" To be certain that he stays from conceit, having seen this vision, having experienced a lot of things as the special man of God that he is, he was given this to humble him. He was given this thorn to keep him from being arrogant. He says himself, "Look, if I tell you all the good things I've done, I'm only telling you the truth. You know, I'm not boasting, but I'm going to even choose to refrain from telling you those things because I want you to just judge me by whatever it is that you see from me." So 3 times he pleaded with God that this thing would leave him. Now this, I mean, three, it doesn't sound like this is a bug bite, right? I mean, this is something that he, it is significant enough to humble him from these great accomplishments, and it is significant enough that he is pleading with God three different times, which is most likely just symbolic of saying, I have been begging God to take this away. But God responds, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I mean, after I explain to you the life of a person with SEPA, you might have a different perspective, right? You say, well, maybe it's not such a good idea to have no pain. Maybe pain serves a purpose. I could also tell you a story of a man who has the complete opposite disorder, hypersensitivity to pain. Don't even want to think about what that guy goes through each day. You think he would take SEPA if it was a drug? I mean, both of them have a different perspective toward life. But pain or no pain, God says, my strength, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And look at Paul's response there. Paul says, most gladly then, I will rather boast in my infirmities. All right, come on, Paul. I mean, I know you trust God, you know, but you're going to most gladly boast in your infirmities? That's precisely what Paul says. He says, yes, because so that the power of Christ may rest on me. If I have to suffer this for his sake, then absolutely, yes. I can boast gladly. I can be thankful for an infirmity. We read James 1 and 2. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And you think, so I'm just supposed to throw a party because I'm falling into various trials? No, because testing of your faith produces patience. If you have the perspective that your faith is being tested and not just that you're going through trials, then yes, you can count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And so often in life, we try so hard to pray everything away. Every bad thing that happens, just pray it all away. God, take it all away. I don't want anything bad to happen. In Paul's case, it wasn't even possible. It was God's purpose for him to have this. And so Paul chose to see that. He chose to see God's purpose and gave thanks to God for it. Most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest in me. Turn over to Genesis chapter 41. I'm sure most of you know who Joseph is, but we can just briefly run through his story here so we'll know what we're reading right now. You know, he's the chosen one, right, from his father. His father made no bones about this. He made sure everybody knew, I think this is the chosen one. And specifically because his mother had such a hard time getting pregnant, this was her child. And you can imagine, that's going to be a special child to that mother and most likely to that father. So his brothers obviously don't feel good about that, right? So they throw him in the pit. They sell him to slave traders. The slave traders sell him to Egypt. He becomes a slave. Well, while he's a slave, he kind of respected. His boss likes him pretty good. Unfortunately, his boss's wife likes him pretty good. And she makes advances toward him. He turns her down. She says, look, the guy tried to attack me. He goes to jail. I'm giving you kind of the crash course here, right? But it's significant because he goes to that jail, and eventually he gets out of jail because he had this God-given ability to interpret dreams, and he becomes a big wheel in Egypt, okay? So go read the story, but that's where we are right now in Genesis chapter 41. And that time period, when he went into that pit at 17 years old to where he is now at 30, 13 years, that guy's gone through all that. Let's read Genesis chapter 41, verses 52. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah's priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So Joseph's legacy that he's leaving through his children by naming them this is, I've been through a lot, but I'm thankful for what God has done for me. I mean, Joseph challenges me to answer this question. Is it possible to be thankful where I am right now? I mean, granted, at Joseph's point here, he's kind of come out of that difficult situation. He's in a little bit better situation, but he still apparently doesn't hold anything against God for that. On the contrary, he's leaving the legacy of his children's names as thankfulness to God. Ephesians 5 and verse 20 tells us to give thanks always for all things to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Is that possible? To give thanks always for all things? I mean, I'm sure all of you are sitting here thinking right now about something, I don't know if I can give thanks for that. I mean, Joseph suffered repeatedly for 13 years at no fault of his own. As far as we can tell, he did nothing wrong. You think he might have a little gripe, you know, or maybe at least a couple, maybe not a gripe, but maybe a couple why questions for God? Like, you know, why am I going through this? Why am I in this situation? It's not what he says. He sees that God made some good at this point in his life from his past. Turn over a couple chapters to chapter 45. So from here, the continuation of the story is that he had predicted this famine was going to come, and he had prepared for this famine to come. So everybody all around was coming to the guy that was prepared, particularly his brothers were coming. And in Genesis 45 and verse 3, we read through verse 8, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. And then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in heaven, or in earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not that you sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry.'" I listen to the names that he's given his children, and he says he's forgotten all his father's house, or that his toil and affliction have somehow been covered up by what God's done. I kind of wonder if he's really, I mean, if he's actually making this comment, if he's actually naming his kids this, well, he hasn't forgotten it, right? I mean, he still remembers it. But what he's doing is he's choosing in that situation to see what God is doing through that. And as he gets to this point, I don't know how you guys see it, but when I read it, I almost see him enthusiastic here. I mean, he seems to be reading this and thinking to himself, this is it. You know, 4 times he said, God did this. You know, God put me here for this. It's like it's all coming into clarity now. And he says it with this enthusiasm, and his brothers seem somewhat bewildered, you know. They're just like, I mean, who knows what's going through their head, right? But they certainly don't get what he's getting, right? Because they haven't been through the trial, and they haven't seen God's intention and purpose that's coming out of it. He didn't have to see God's end in order to give him thanks and praise, but when he did see it, he certainly, at least from all intents here, it seems like he is giving God great thanks to say, this is why I'm here. You guys didn't send me here. God sent me here. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at Luke chapter 17. Starting in verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village there, met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Jesus notices and verbalizes what we're all thinking here, right? I thought I healed 10. I mean, we got 1 out of 10. We got 10% of what I healed coming back to say thanks. Maybe there's 300 people in here today. 30 give thanks. Jesus is saying, I'm kind of confused here. What is their excuse? I mean, because we discussed a couple situations, right, where these people have been in they've been tough times, right? I mean, Joseph had some tough times. Paul was dealing with some tough things. So we might say, well, he's got an excuse to not come and say thanks. They just were healed. I mean, like an incredible healing, actually, if you think about what the disease that they had. I mean, for that day and time, nearly incurable. You see, it's significant that as we read there that Jesus was walking to Jerusalem between or in the midst of, it says, Samaria and Galilee. Lepers aren't allowed into the city. We see that they stood far off and yelled to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Lepers aren't allowed to go near people who aren't other lepers. These people were just healed from a nearly incurable disease and taken from a position of complete exclusivity into the complete opposite. All they've ever known their whole lives is being outcasts, and now they've changed. I mean, this is incredible. Not just that they were healed, but that one comes back. Not only does this one come back, but what does he do? He praises God with a loud voice, fell down on his face at his feet and gave him thanks. This is not, hey man, thanks a lot. That was great what you did back there. Appreciate you. I mean, loud voice, praise God, thank you for what you've done for me. Surely they all saw that they were healed, right? I mean, it makes Jesus' response almost incredulous. Like, are you kidding me? I got 1 out of 10? But Jesus answers the question in both questions. He asks both questions and he answers both, I think, when he speaks to the man. He asks the question, well, where are the 10? And then he also says, is this the only one? And then he says to the man, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Faith. Didn't they all have faith? I mean, they all turned and started walking, right? I mean, they believed what Jesus said and acted on it. I guess that's faith, right? I don't know, but I know that there's only one person that Jesus told that he had faith. When these men first see Jesus, They say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Not really sure what the intent was there, but I can tell you this. It's a far cry from glorify God, fall at His feet, and give Him thanks. That, to me, says faith. The other says, "What are you going to do for me?" I want to suggest to you that what separates this man from the other nine in his faith is that he knew God when he saw God. If you are going to be thankful to God when good times come and you want to express that thankfulness, you have to be able to see when He's working, right? You have to be able to see that is God. What just happened there was not just some magician or some healer of some sort. That was God working in my life. The guy saw how incredible what had happened to him was, and immediately he turned back. I visualize him running back to Jesus, loud voice falling down, "Thank you, Jesus, thank you." If you and I are going to have that heart, if we are going to have the faith that this man had to return to God with that thankful heart, we have to know when we're experiencing God. And when we know that, we will turn and we will run and we will exclaim with a loud voice, "Praise God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me." Turn over to Luke chapter 7. Bear with me, a little bit of a long passage, but I think it's all significant. Then starting in verse 36, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at the feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.' Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" What we don't know is what this woman's sin is. What we do know is that she is a sinner. I would suggest that by the context of the passage, that isn't just saying the generic, "Hey, we're all sinners." She's in a category of, that's a sinner. To the point, the reason I suggest that is because Simon the Pharisee knew her by reputation, and he expected that Jesus should know her by reputation. Secondly, no one in this room is denying that this woman is a sinner. Simon obviously is not denying it. He's calling her out for it. Jesus doesn't deny it. He actually says, "You have many sins." She obviously did not deny it. And we might think, though, when we read this, that she's coming for forgiveness. But if we listen to Jesus' parable, it seems to indicate that the tears that she's shedding are for love and mercy, the forgiveness that she's been given. The reason I say that is because Jesus, illustrates through that parable and points out to Simon himself. He pretty much says, look, she's the 500, you're the 50. That's why she's doing what she's doing right now. Again, we see a person here, just like the man in the last story, who did not wait to tell God she was thankful. Right, he turned, right? Turned, and as soon as he saw he was healed, boom, back to Jesus. What does this woman do? Behold, the woman in the city who is a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table, gone, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She's there. And not only did she immediately go to Jesus, but look where she went. I mean, she's in the category of known sinner. Elite sinner, you might say, apparently, from what Simon's saying. She went to Simon the Pharisee's house. She went into the lion's den. Do you think she didn't know she was going to get hit going in there? Do you think that she didn't know that she was going to be called out? I can't believe this woman's here. I mean, everything's cool, right, until as long as the sinner's over there and we're over here. But as soon as the sinner comes in, it's like, what are you doing here? You're the sinner. She knew that was coming, and it did come. She didn't care. I mean, it seems her level of desperation is at least proportional to her level of thankfulness. She wanted so bad to tell him she was thankful. She was so desperate to tell Jesus she was thankful and show her thankfulness that it didn't matter that they were going to call her out. It didn't matter that she was the sinner. It didn't matter how much the oil cost. She was gone as soon as she found out he was there. Do you know what you call someone acting out desperate love for God? I wouldn't say what you call them, but what you call that? It's worship. It's not a song necessarily, right? She's not singing songs. She's not praying. She's not doing the sermon thing here that I'm doing, typical sermon. Instead, she's washing his feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair of her head, kissing his feet, and putting fragrant oil on them. Jesus contrasts this woman with Simon, right? We just mentioned that. He says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to which, to whom little is given, the same loves little. Jesus actually calls her worship, her thankful worship, something else. You may recognize it from the last story. Verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I see her faith expressed in two ways. Because when you first look, I mean, we always, just like the last case, we think, faith? Well, they all had faith, right? I mean, what did she do here? What was her faith? What was she acting out? Two things I suggest to you. This is my suggestion. She first knew her sin was great. Everybody else knew that about her? That's one thing. Know it about yourself, something totally different. She knew that about herself. And secondly, she knew the only place to go where she could get forgiveness for it. She acted out that faith. She acted out that faith desperately. And when she acted out that faith desperately, she was worshiping God. when you know yourself and you realize you're in the presence of God, that changes things, right? Like if you're in the presence of God and you don't really think you have any sins, big deal. I'm right there with God, right? We're the two sinless ones. If you know your sins and you realize you're in the presence of God, your response is only thankful worship, the only one you really have. All of this is illustrated in the cross of Christ. I mean, Jesus is not saying she needs to go out and the rest of us, let's say, who don't have, or let's say Simon, you got 50 sins, 50 dead of sins. Go out and sin some more so you can love me some more. I mean, in the cross of Christ, we see that every single debt of sin is paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, at that point, there's no 50 sin, 500 sin, right? At that point, Simon the Pharisee is in exact same need as the woman, the sinful woman. Jesus even says in the parable, these people in the parable could not pay it back. I mean, that's what makes you a debtor that has to be forgiven. You can't pay it back. The number of sins is not the point, but the cross teaches us that on the street, this woman is the sinner and this man is the Pharisee. But when they get in the presence of Jesus, they're sinners in need of forgiveness. Jesus actually points out by separating her from Simon, saying her faith is what made her see her great sin, see the great debt that needed to be paid, and to come to the only one who can forgive that debt. As I was reading over these passages, studying, looking at passages of Thanksgiving, looking in the Old Testament, this verse comes up just an innumerable 80%. I'm just making that number up. Probably 80% of the verses about thankfulness in the Old Testament say, "Give thanks, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Not give thanks because everything's working out great, life is wonderful, I don't have any pain, I don't have any problems. The emphasis when you give thanks is on who He is. For He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. So is it possible to give thanks always for all things to God? Well, I guess that depends. Do you have faith in the power of Christ resting in your infirmities? Do you have faith that God is just working bigger things than you have any idea what's going on? I mean, who knows what He's doing through your difficult situation? Does your faith see God when He's working in your life? Can you see your sin? Can you see that debt was paid on the cross? I know so many people, and I am often one, who when someone does something nice for them, you just almost immediately want to try to repay it back, right? Just whatever I can do to fix this. They did something nice for me, I got to do something nice for them. Jesus says here, you can't do it. There's no repaying this debt. The only response is humility and love for God and thankful worship. Say to yourself, "Thank you, God, for Your steadfast love endures forever." You know, the last words that Jesus said to this woman were, "Go in peace." go in peace. Was all the difficulties we talked about, even other things going on that keep us from focusing on the good, oftentimes our own sin, well, that takes a lot of peace, doesn't it? Jesus told this woman, when she was in the presence of God, feeling the weight of her sin, go in peace. If you have been saved, but you lost the sight of the cross, you used to know thankful worship, but you haven't known it in a long time. You can be forgiven for that. If you never have had your debt paid for your sins, you've never even known what it means to have this peace. What I am saying to you is just beyond you. You think, surely I can't have peace for what I'm going through, what my sins are. You can be forgiven today through the blood of Jesus Christ spilled on that cross. If we can do anything to help you leave this building in peace today, please come now while we stand and sing.